Okay, while everybody makes their way back to their seat, we have some celebrations this week. Tomorrow is Mike. I am horrible with this sailor, right? Siler. Ugh. I was at the coffee shop and someone had it, I'm telling you, spelled exactly the same. And I said sailor or Siler, and they were like, it's sailor. I was like, oh goodness. Okay, Mike Siler's birthday and Clarence Siler's birthday. Clarence is on the 6th, and he is at the nursing home. I'm sure most of you guys know that, but they can get visitors anytime, and he is the best storyteller, so if you ever get a chance to go sit with him and talk with him, you'll be blessed. We do not have any prayer and worship tonight. It says it on the calendar, but it's wrong. We do not have it tonight. There's also no Wednesday night Bible study this week because we're going to be in North Dakota Youth Camp. From the 1st to the 5th, so Monday through Friday at Crystal Springs. And it's still not too late to sign up. We can take walk-ons. So if you want to go, let myself or Logan and Kira know. And we're just asking everybody to please keep the camp and the students and the workers in your prayers. And of course, call us if you need anything. And then there is men's breakfast this Saturday at 9 a.m. at the Country Kettle, and all men are always welcome to that.
As I get ready to preach your word, Father, I pray that you would anoint my mouth, God, to speak what you want me to speak, God. I pray, Father, that you would immerse me in your presence, God. Father, that nothing of me would remain, but God, that you would move me out of the way. And Holy Spirit, that you would find a willing and open vessel. Father, I pray that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, God, the message that you have for today. I thank you and praise you for your people in your house gathered together under the banner of Jesus Christ to grow and to mature as you move upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon today is called Shoreline to Shoreline and the Dry Ground in Between. And if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, we're going to start there. But I love how God works because I told Apple I would begin to get her the titles of my sermons and where I was preaching in advance, and I have failed to do so every time. And so the songs that she picked, she had no idea what I was preaching on, but every one of them fits with the sermon today. And I've talked to some people already. Jessica got up this morning and said that it's been a week or a day for her. It's been a day for a lot of people. And you know, sometimes in the Christian life, we feel like we are stuck between a rock and a hard place. We feel like we have an enemy breathing down our neck, and that we're facing an obstacle that we just cannot get over. And we feel like sometimes after coming to Christ that our life got hard, and before Christ it wasn't that hard. And so I want to tell you that if you feel that way, you're in good company today. And the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. They cried out to God for a deliverer, and they cried and they cried and they cried, and he sent them Moses. But Moses' life is pretty unique on its own. He was born an Israelite for a couple days, was stayed an Israelite. Then he was put in a basket, put in the river. Pharaoh's daughter picked him up. She raised him as her own. He grew up in the palace of the Egyptians. One day he was out walking and he saw an Egyptian that was beating an Israelite, and he got upset and he ended up killing the Egyptian, and then he had to run and flee into the wilderness, and then there he got married, and he was happy. And then he was walking one day and saw a bush that was consumed by fire, but it was not being consumed. It did not burn up, and so he met God through the fiery bush, and he had a little conversation with God, and God told him that he was to go back to Egypt to free the Israelites, and that God would be mighty through him. And instead of Moses saying, all right, Moses said, I can't speak, and so God gave him Aaron as well. And so the whole thing leads up to basically a power encounter between God and Pharaoh, and it's worked out and played out in the lives of the Israelites through Moses and Aaron. And the thing is that when Moses and Aaron get there, you would think that after the first plague, Pharaoh would realize that he has made his match and let his people go, but that doesn't happen. It's plague after plague after plague, and instead of their lives getting easier, they get harder. And so these Israelites that were crying out for deliver get this, these two men that come, and instead of their lives being delivered, their lives are made harder until that final plague, which is a devastating one, where if they don't take a lamb and kill it and paint their doorposts of their houses with that blood, then the Lord will not pass over their house, and their firstborn will die. But if they put that blood on their doorpost, he'll pass over their house, and their firstborn will be saved. And after that, Pharaoh finally decides and agrees to let them go. And so they leave, and the Egyptians are so happy that the Israelites are leaving, that the plagues are going to be done, that they give them gold and silver, and they load them up with all this stuff. And so you would think that in the story of the Israelites so far, it's been one up and one down after the other. One up and one down, one up and one down. It got harder before it got easier. It gets easier, they're leaving, they're joyful, they got all their belongings with them, they're ready to go. And this is where we pick up. So when I start, everybody's happy. When I get done reading this, everybody's not going to be happy. But then everybody's going to be happy. So I'm going to take you, hopefully, on an emotional roller coaster to wear your emotions out so that you can experience what God is doing. Exodus 14, verse 1. Word of God says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, "They are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in." Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And church, this shoreline right here, they're up against the Red Sea on one end, and they look back and they see this enemy advancing towards them. And the thing about it is that this shoreline right here is the shoreline of apparent defeat. It looks like God brought them out of Egypt, and instead of them going in a straight line to where they needed to go, which would have been much quicker, he has them wander around over here, completely out of the way, completely opposite to where they wanted to go. And he leads them to a sea. Now, I don't know about you, but there's estimations anywhere from 2 million to 6 million Israelites fled Egypt. I don't know how you're going to get that many people across the sea. I don't know how you're going to build boats in the middle of the desert. I don't know how you're going to do any of that. And so imagine for a minute that you are them, that you've been through all this, that you suffered and you were a slave to somebody that you could not free yourself from. We all were. This story of the Egyptians and the Israelites is very much the same story of our deliverance from the devil. It's a type and a foreshadow of that. And so when you're there and you're crying out to God and you're crying out for deliverance and you're crying out against somebody that you know you don't have the power to do anything with, you know you don't have the power to overcome, and then all of a sudden these men show up and they say that God sent them to deliver you, would you not be excited? I turn to Genesis 1. We're going to start at the beginning. I would be excited, right? If I had two men that showed up and they had signs and wonders, they were sent on behalf of God, I would be excited. I would believe that God had answered my prayers and that things were getting better. And so then when they start going through these things and they do these signs and wonders in front of Pharaoh and then these plagues come, I would both be terrified of the plagues, but I would also be a little bit disenchanted that I wasn't free yet. And I would be a little bit upset that instead of providing all the things that I needed to make bricks for somebody I didn't want to serve in the first place, now I have to go get that stuff. So my apparent deliverer or deliverers has made my life harder. And so I would be in an emotional wreck. I would be emotionally schizophrenic at this point. And the thing is that when we don't allow ourselves to enter into this relationship with God, this is God revealing himself to us. All of Scripture is. It tells us something about God. So when we read it as a story of something he did, instead of a story about who he is, we miss what he's trying to tell us. We just sang that song, Same God. So the same God that we're reading about here is the same God we sang worship to today. And so as we get going in this, I want you to understand that. And so I wonder fully if you can understand what's going on. If you are allowed to leave and to flee the land that you don't want to be in, if Pharaoh says, all right, you're free, go, get going, and the Egyptians are like, take all this stuff, and you leave, not as a beggar, not as a pauper, you leave loaded up with awesome bounty, and you're going, and I'm sure that they were singing songs, I'm sure that they were happy, I'm sure that the men were getting in their mind what it was like to not have to serve a foreign master, about what it would be like to actually go and serve freely the God that they have wanted to serve. I'm sure that all that was going through their mind, but I'm also certain that as they're following Moses, who kind of has a weird history with him as far as making their lives harder and then easier and then harder and then easier, that when they walked up to that sea and Moses said, we're going to camp here and there's no way forward, that they would be a little perplexed. And 6 million perplexed people is not a good thing to have. And so they're sitting there, and not only are they sitting there, and I'm sure that these questions are starting to come up in their mind, but then they look back, and the very king that they had just been freed from is now pursuing them. Do you think he's coming to wish them good luck? Or to say, hey, you forgot some gold and silver? Or I just wanted to give you a guard so that nobody attacks you? He's coming to get them. And immediately, these people that are stuck between an obstacle that they cannot get through and an enemy that they thought they were delivered from, find themselves in a place where they feel like it was better to have served a foreign king and died in Egypt than it was to have followed Moses the little ways that they followed him. And I think that if we're really honest with ourselves, and we may not say it publicly, I'll go ahead and say it because I'm not scared, but I've felt this way. Man, when I first got saved, I was on cloud nine. I don't care what could have happened, it wouldn't have brought me down. But cloud nine didn't last forever. Eventually, the reality of life and understanding that I had actually entered into a battle, not a leisurely resort, hit. And after battle after battle after battle, some that were won and some that were lost, it gets a little difficult. And when you're walking with the Lord and you're following him and you see a straight line to where you want to go, but he says, hey, go over here, and you take that step of obedience and you follow him, you don't want to wind up with nowhere to go. I might just be preaching to myself, and I'm fine with that, but you don't want to wind up with nowhere to go. You want to have a plan. You want to have a path. And what's worse is that thing that you thought was dead, the thing that you thought had let you go, you don't want to see that thing in all its force creeping up on your back. You want it to stay where it was because you're no longer there. And instead, you're no longer there, but now that thing is catching up with you. And so there's something going on here that is really difficult, and it happens to us more than we like to admit. The thing is that if this story stopped here, we wouldn't have a gospel. If Pharaoh's army caught up with the Israelites and he slaughtered them all, we wouldn't have a gospel. We wouldn't have anything that we have. So it's not the end of the story. Something else happens after this that I think we really need to pay attention to today. That's in Exodus 14, verses 13 through 23. Word of God says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Not tomorrow, not next month, not next year, today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And I'm telling somebody right here, right now, your story is not finished as long as God is in it. And see, what happened was, church, that they're walking, right? They want to go this way because they want to get over there to that. And as they're walking this way, God says, no, go over here. So they go over here. Then he says, no, go over there. And they go over there. And he says, go all the way back there to the kitchen. All the way there. Then go outside and go somewhere, and you get to a place where you cannot see that anymore, where you can't even get to that. All you see is everything that stands between you and where God told you to go. But God didn't do it for them. He did it for their enemies. Because their enemies, when they saw that they looked like they were confused and didn't know where to go, said, we're going to overtake them. We're going to come, and we're going to get them, and we're going to kill them, and we're going to be done with it, or we're going to capture them, we're going to bring them back. God did not make them wander around for them. He made them wander around for their enemies. And they get to this spot. God did not bring them to the sea to cause them to die there. And so if you're at a spot where your enemy is breathing down your neck and you have nowhere to go, if you don't have a door that's open in front of you, if you cannot see what God is doing, right here, God is doing something. God is more concerned about getting that enemy off your back than he is about you having a plan on where he's taking you. You trust God step by step. Very rarely has God ever showed me the end goal. I've almost never seen it. I have a vision, and I have steps on how to get there, but usually I take one step, and he reveals to me the next. And so that's where they're sitting here. And the thing is that Moses says something that is so powerful. He says, do not be afraid. Stand still. You would think with an enemy breathing down your neck, if you have an enemy that we can both see is running at you, and you know and I know that nothing good is going to come out of him catching up to you, and I look at you and I say, don't be afraid, stand still. I might become your enemy at that moment. Right? You might have two enemies then. It's not common sense. And there is a place where common sense dies and faith begins. Now, hear me, because we have such a lack of common sense, I'm not saying to be naive and to live moronically. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that in your life, if you get to a point where all you can see is a sea and the enemy's coming back behind you, maybe, just maybe, you can't figure it out with your head, but you can trust God with your heart. And maybe, just maybe, that what God is trying to do in your spirit is to calm you down and say, listen, I've had you from day one, and I'm going to have you to day end. I will never not have you. Trust me in this. And so what does Moses do? And it's significant. He lifts his rod. That takes one hand, right? This hand is up. I don't have three hands, so I can't hold my mic. This hand's up. What does he do with the other one? This one. What did Kevin from Disciples say? That's your victory stance, right? For those of you that were here, that's victory. So Moses does that. And in church, God takes water and splits it. Science can't even figure out how to do that yet. God does it. And not only does God take a drop, he takes the whole ocean. He splits it. This sea that prevented them, the very obstacle that was in their way, God makes a way through. But get this, he doesn't just move the water and they walk through on mud. Where you ever been on a bank that's sandy and you do this? And before you know it, you're stuck to here and your friends leave and you just stay there till they come back? You ever done that? You're stuck. You can't take easy steps. God could have done that. God could have said, listen, I got most of the water out. Good luck. And church, sometimes that's how we act. We like to throw a little pity party on this side of the shoreline with the enemy breathing down our neck because God didn't roll out a red carpet. Except he did. He moved all the water out. He didn't just take it out of the sea. He took it out of the ground. The Bible says that they walked from shoreline to shoreline on dry ground. Their feet didn't get muddy. They didn't get stuck in the mud. They weren't fighting to get through their obstacle. God literally made it so that their obstacle was no longer an obstacle. They could see it here and they could see it there. It wasn't in front of them and it wasn't behind them. And he walks them through on dry ground. And the beautiful thing about this is that I'm telling somebody here today that your enemy might be breathing down your neck and you might be stuck at a place where you can't see a way through. But let me tell you about God. God will make that way. In his timing, when he sees fit, he'll make that way. The other beautiful thing about this is that the Lord who was leading them to the sea, when they get there, he moves behind them. Why? Because he is both your front and your rear guard. He both guides you and leads you and has your back. And it does you no good in this life if the Lord doesn't have your back, but he does. And so he moves around behind them. He confuses the Egyptians. I don't know if you know much about the Egyptians, but they weren't easily confused. Their armies were legit. In that day and age, they were some of the best of the best. They get confused. They don't know where they're going. They can't see. The Israelites can see. They have light because their God's with them. And so Moses gets up and he spreads his arm, and these walls begin to form in the water, and the Israelites begin to walk. And I want to tell you, the first few Israelites that took those steps had to have a massive amount of faith. I don't know how high they got. It would be miraculous enough to see the waters part. And as I'm standing there looking, if somebody looked at me and said, hey, go ahead and walk through there, I look at them and say, go ahead. Right? Like, we miss the supernatural aspect of what's going on. The amount of faith that it took in the midst of an enemy breathing down your neck to take step after step into what was once your obstacle can only come through obedience. But they do. They take one step, and then they take another one, and another one, and then the people behind them take steps, and the whole host of Israel steps into this sea and begins to walk through it. And I'm reminded of scripture in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, that says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and many will trust in the Lord. This is what God does, and this is who God is. And so I want to tell you that when God saved you, and he pulled you out, and he's leading you, he doesn't put you in marshy places. He doesn't take you from the miry clay and set you back into a higher level of miry clay. He takes you out of everything that's trying to pull you down and puts you on the solid rock of Jesus Christ where you cannot sink low. I wish somebody would get excited. What God does is he takes people that are stuck in mud, that have no way out, not just mud, but a pit, a horrible pit. And he takes them and he lifts them up and he puts their feet on a rock. That's what God does, and that's what God is doing for the Israelites. When they walk through on dry ground. And church, when they get to the other side of the shoreline, they were at the shoreline of apparent defeat. Right now, they cross through on that dry ground, the land in between. Now they're at the shoreline of absolute victory. And I don't know where you sit today. You might be sitting on the shoreline of apparent defeat. You might be sitting there and all you can see is the sea and the enemy. And that's it. Don't give up. You might be walking through dry ground with the enemy still pursuing. Don't give up. You might be where we're about ready to read about, and that's awesome, and there's something that you have to do even there. And so wherever you sit, know that this story is about who God is and less about who the Israelites are. This is about what God has done for his people. Exodus 14, verse 24 says, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. I cannot imagine trying to drive a chariot without a wheel. I literally can't imagine it. It says, and he took off the chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked in dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Church, this is what happens when you walk from one shoreline to the other on dry ground, is that you get there and you turn around, and the very thing that was your obstacle, you've already got through, and the very thing that stood in your way that you didn't think had a way through, you look around and you realize that God is using that very thing to kill your enemy. Now, he didn't just kill part of the enemy, he killed all the enemy. And can you imagine how beautiful it would have been for them to be walking through that sea and to know that the enemy's coming after them and to look back when they get across and see those waters begin to come back? Can you imagine how awesome it is to see your enemy dead on the shoreline, the one that had your demise plan? Can you imagine how awesome it is to, if you look up and you see Moses with his arms raised and that enemy is being crushed and defeated and killed, and they sink like lead? There's nothing that can save them. Not one of them makes it out. And I'm telling you here that when God defeats your enemy, he's going to do it by the same exact obstacle that once stood in your way. Man, I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do not fear the obstacle that's in your way. Understand that God can make a way through. And that when God makes a way through, he's not doing it only for you. He's doing it so that your enemy will advance, because the enemy wants one thing, that's to kill you, to take everything you have. And he will come in because he is blood hungry. He is bloodthirsty. He wants you to die. And so when you step into that obstacle, that's not the end of the story. You're going to walk through that obstacle, and that very same thing that once stood in your path is going to be the thing that you look back and it kills your entire enemy. That's what God does. It's so awesome to me. And so, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know if you had to put a face to your enemy. I want you to do that right now, to picture in your mind what enemy you're battling. It might be your flesh. It might be another person. It might be the devil himself. But you picture that enemy. And then you picture the obstacle that's standing in your way. You get those two things fixed in your mind. And I'm telling you right here, right now, that God will make a way through that obstacle and that he will kill your enemy in the process. No matter where you are, you keep walking, you keep trusting, you keep obeying, because God knows exactly what he's doing. What you will not find in this chapter and the one to follow is any instance that God is panicked. Any instance that God does not know what he's doing. Any instance that God says, Moses, I messed up. You're right, we should have just gone straight through. God doesn't do that, because God's God. Because God does what God does for us, because he is for us and not against us. All things work together for our good, right? If you were to tell the Israelites that as they're standing at the sea, the banks of the Red Sea with nowhere to go, they'd probably say, yeah, right. If you ask them on the other shoreline, they're going to say, absolutely. Right? So your perspective changes when you get from one shoreline to the other, and the miracle in between. But that's not all that's said about this. When they get to the other shoreline, the shoreline of absolute victory, Moses does something. They worship. I don't know how they know this song, because it says that they worship and they sing it together. The only way that I can describe it is that the Holy Spirit moved in such a powerful way that they all sing the same song. But listen to this song. It's Exodus 15. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath and consumed them like a stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. Has the enemy ever told you this? This is the enemy speaking right here. I'll read it again. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's what your enemy says. But God. Verse 10 says, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. That enemy that talks so bad, that enemy that's speaking into your ear, into your mind, into your heart, into your spirit, saying, I'm going to overtake you. I'm going to consume you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to draw my sword, and you're done. Church, you don't have to do a cotton-picking thing. All you have to do is stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Because he is the one that fights for you. And when he says, it says that he blew with his wind and the sea covered them. They sink like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So I'm telling you, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're going through, understand a couple things. One, God knows. Two, God brought you there. Three, God is using that to kill your enemy. And four, God is also using your story and where you sit and what you're going through so that the whole host of hell can know about it. Because it wasn't just the Egyptians that were killed. It was all the other peoples that would come against the Israelites that dread and fear were put into. So sometimes, while we're worried about how God's going to get us out of the battle we're in, God says, I got that, and I got all these other ones you don't even know about. And because of this, then that. So I want to break this down on a couple things personally. I've read something the other day, and it's you ever hear theological things that are just said so plainly that it irritates you that you're not the one that thought it up? Maybe you guys don't. That bothers me quite a bit. It said, if you're going through hell, keep walking. Keep walking. I am absolutely certain that when those Israelites were facing that sea with that the Egyptians breathing down their neck, that they felt like they were going through absolute hell. But God made a way, they kept walking, and they saw their victory. On a church level, everybody knows the church is ebb and flow. Anybody that's been in ministry for any length of time knows it comes and it goes. It's ebb and flow. If you look at this church and you see an obstacle in front of it, in front of this church, it's just sitting there, don't give up. If you look at this church and you see the enemy running up close behind, do not give up. Because I'm telling you that what God is speaking into my spirit and where God has taken me and what God has shown me is that he's already opened the waters. And we're walking through on dry ground. I don't care how bad your enemy looks, how dangerous he appears. God has our back. He might get close, but he will not overcome. He has to be close to follow them into where God needs them to go. Nothing in that story says that any Israelite, not the weakest, not the oldest, not the one who was the most sick, was overtaken because they couldn't get through there fast enough. It does not say that the strong survived and the stragglers didn't make it. All that left Egypt made it to that other shoreline. Just like all the enemy that left Egypt died in that sea. So I don't know what obstacle you're facing. I don't know what enemy is breathing down your neck. But I do know who your God is and who my God is. And I know that we serve the same God as these Israelites did. I know that the same God that intervened on their behalf is the same God that will intervene on your behalf. In my behalf.
I just want to reread verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So whether you're in the moment of standing still and not being afraid, and God's not telling you to move, and just being in the presence of the Lord and trusting God, or you're in the midst of the Red Sea and you're walking through on dry ground, God is with you and he is for you. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of peace. You shall hold peace today. The breakthrough is coming. The Red Sea will part, but peace is with you today. Let's pray. We thank you for that you are the God of salvation. You are the God that fights for us. You are the God that goes before us. Lord, you are the God that conquers our enemies, Lord, that destroys them, Lord Jesus, that kills and destroys every single last one of them, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you, when you start something, you finish it, Lord. You finish all our enemies, Lord, all our doubts, all our fears, all our worries, all our anxieties, all our desires of the flesh, Lord, all our sinful nature, Lord Jesus, that you have called us to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground, Lord. You make a way where there is no way, Lord. When the walls seem too high, God, you go before us, Lord. When the enemy feels too close, Lord, you stand behind us, Lord. You are our defender, and you are our perfecter. You are our shield and our fortress. You are the great I Am, and we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.